Well, that was our scripture for the day, Mark chapter 7. You're welcome to follow along on the screen, or you're welcome to open your Bible there in the pew, or if you brought one from home. Over the next several weeks, we're going to be studying a theme in the Gospel of Mark, and that theme is the theme of bread. All throughout the Gospel of Mark, there is this tremendous theme of bread that is incredibly significant, and that theme of bread, you forgive me if I say this, it's kind of made like a sandwich. At the very beginning of the book of Mark, there's a reference to bread. At the very end of the book of Mark, there's a reference to bread. And in the middle of the book of Mark, you have a couple of references to bread. And in between those kind of references to bread, there is kind of the center references to bread, which is where we're going to be studying today. You could almost say it's kind of built like a club sandwich, right? Lots of bread and things in between. So today we're going to begin here in Mark 7. We'll put it up on the screen. And it says this: "The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus." The Pharisees were the religious leaders of Jesus' day. They gather around Jesus and they saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were, what's the word there? Defiled, that is, unwashed. "The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the traditions of the elders." It goes on to say, "When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles." Now, the Jewish nation was given the gift of God's law, but they added to God's law their own traditions. Is it okay to add to God's law your traditions? It's kind of an interesting question. I suppose it's okay to have your traditions, but it's not okay to force your traditions on the community. You follow me here? I mean, there's no place in the Bible that says that you should sit on pews. There's no place. There are lots of things that we do because they're a product of our culture. There are lots of things that we do out of our tradition, but and not just in this church and in every community. Jesus here, though, his disciples are being accused of violating not something that God had commanded, but something that this community had added to God's law. Now, in order to really understand this chapter, we need to spend a moment talking about this phrase, "they were eating food with hands that were defiled." Now, we don't generally talk about the original languages in this church because we have a very strong conviction in this church that you can take the Bible just as it reads and find God's message for you. Can you agree with that? I mean, you take your Bible, study your Bible, and seek God's truth from your Bible, and whether or not you know a thing about the original languages or not, you can grow and learn and be a faithful follower of Jesus. But there's something very significant in the New Testament. Whenever the New Testament is talking about food, there are two words that are used. If we can put the slide up on the screen with that. There is the Greek word koino, and there it is transliterated into English, and it literally means common. And you might have heard that the Greek of the New Testament is written in koinon Greek. It's the common language, the everyday man. So food is sometimes referred to as koinon, common, and sometimes it is referred to as akatharton, unclean. Now, the word common refers to foods that are defiled according to Jewish tradition, according to Jewish culture, according to the rules of the Pharisees. Akatharton refers to foods that are actually a violation of what God commanded in the Hebrew Bible. In the Hebrew Bible, there are rules governing food that God commanded, and those things are called akatharton. When you're violating a rule of Jewish origin, those things are called koinon, common. So in Mark chapter 7, verse 2. When the disciples are eating, if we can go there we are. In Mark chapter 7, verse 2, this word, they were eating with hands that were defiled. That is that word, that specific word that the New Testament writers use very precisely to refer to Jewish cultural ideas about food. All right? So, for example, not washing your hands. By the way, moms, you're probably going crazy right now. Is Pastor Renner going to preach a sermon and tell all the kids they don't need to wash their hands before they eat? And the answer is yes. If you make your kids wash their hands before they eat to remove some ceremonial defilement from your bad neighbors, absolutely they don't have to do that. If they're asked to wash their hands so they don't get some terrible disease and die, you absolutely do have to do that, especially before shaking my hand. All right. So this word here, defiled, is a very precise word, koinon. It refers to Jewish cultural distinctions about food, about life, that are in addition to what God had commanded. Now, in Acts chapter 10, we see both the word koinon and akatharton in one place. In Acts chapter 10, you might remember this text if you run around in Christian circles a while. Peter's on a rooftop. He is a little bit hungry, and he goes into a vision, and he saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It goes on to say, it contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. A voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter then says, "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything common or what? Unclean. I've never eaten anything koinon, Jewish rules, or unclean, akatharton, God's law." Now, let me kind of give you an example, a specific example of something that was common and something that was unclean. So if you had cows were clean, if you kept your clean cows with pigs, pigs were considered unclean by the Jews and actually by the Old Testament. If you kept your clean cows in the same pen as your pigs, your clean cows would become common. You follow that? And the Jews would refuse to eat them. Or if you, as in the case in Mark 7, you go shopping, you come home, you've been around all these people, and you don't give your hands a little ceremonial washing, if you then ate, then you had eaten with defiled bread. Let's go back to Mark 7, verse 2, and follow the narrative through. So the Pharisees saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. It goes on to say, when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. Let's go to verse 5, if we can. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" Now, Jesus was not a nice guy. Okay, I'm a nice guy. Jesus was not a nice guy. What do I mean by that? Some of you are already getting offended. Okay, don't get offended. Just wait. I'm a nice guy because I try to accommodate people with different opinions. You follow me? I'm a nice guy in that I try to be polite and I try to keep everybody happy. I shouldn't be like this, but I'm just telling you, in that kind of way, I'm a nice guy. Or let me say it this way, I'd like to think I'm a nice guy. And I know I'm not very good at it. Some of you have definitely let me know I'm not very good at it. Jesus was not a nice guy. He cared more about the truth than being liked. He cared more about righteousness than people's opinion about him. Now, if I were in this scene and church members came to me and they said, well, why do these people not live according to the tradition of elders and eat their food with defiled hands? What I would probably do, being the ostensibly compassionate pastor that I am, I'd probably say something like, hey guys, why don't you just try to keep them happy, you know, do the little ceremonial washing and then everybody's going to be happy and we're all going to get along and everything's going to be great, right? I can see myself doing that. Okay. I'm a nice guy. Jesus isn't a nice guy. He's better than that. Look what Jesus says. Okay, now just imagine, hey Jesus, why are your disciples not doing what everybody else does? Why are your disciples not washing their hands before they eat in this ceremonial way? What's the matter with your disciples, Jesus? Okay. There's no polite, hey, well, you know, guys, we kind of have a new way of doing things and, you know, da da da. He's not, he doesn't hem, he doesn't haw, he just says this. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. He continued, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and mother. That's one of the Ten Commandments. What Jesus does here is Jesus compares and contrasts human tradition with what God has commanded and written on stone with his own finger. Moses said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father and mother is to be put to death. But you say, if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is korban, that is devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Now, I want you to follow what's going on here. In the Jewish world, in the world of Jesus' day, there was no nursing home, there was no Medicare, there was no Social Security, there were no 401ks, there were no retirement accounts, and so it was the only way for the elderly to be cared for was by their families, and the family didn't have any assistance from the government or anywhere else. They had to come up with every penny of that. So what people would do to protect their money from their parents is they would actually kind of invest their money in it like an annuity. So when mom and dad needed help, they would just say, sorry, mom, sorry, dad, we don't have any money. We gave it all to the church. Soon as mom and dad kick the bucket, they get all that money back and they can do whatever they want with it. So here are these religious people. They got their religious rules. They got their religious everything. They're crossing all their T's and dotting all of their religious I's. And they're like, Jesus, you're not crossing the T's. Your boys aren't dotting their I's. What's the matter? And Jesus doesn't dance around it. Jesus doesn't play the Mr. Nice Guy, compassionate, hey, let's all get along. Jesus just pulls out the hypocrite card and plays it. You guys are upholding your rules and your regulations, but you're doing it in such a way that you can justify your own disobedience to the very laws of God. Thus, you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that. Okay. Wow. Church, let me tell you, this is a huge problem. And this problem exists today in this very church. Let me tell you, I am committed, absolutely committed, to upholding the commands of God. I am absolutely committed to teaching the Word of God and calling each and every one of us to faithfulness to Jesus Christ and faithfulness to Scripture. Somebody better say amen to that. That's what this church is about. This church is radically committed to Jesus Christ, radically committed to the commandments of God, radically committed to calling people to faithfulness to Scripture. In fact, if you wanted to summarize Seventh-day Adventist Church's identity, you could say Revelation 14, verse 12, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of who? God and the faith of Jesus. This is like the last book of the Bible. We're at the very end of the show here, and Revelation describes God's people as having a commitment to faith in Jesus Christ and the commandments of God. And that is my passion, of helping people embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ, have their faith in Jesus Christ, and lead those people to allegiance to Jesus Christ and their faith in Him. Amen? That's it. But I got to tell you, church, I got a burden. And I've been debating all week how much trouble to get myself in. I have because, let me say it this way. If we allow ourselves to become the church of your opinion or the church of my opinion, pretty soon, this church will have exactly one person in it. You know why that is, right? Because that mindset where we allow each and every person's opinion to become an idea that everybody has to accommodate, pretty soon, you become the only person that can be here. You follow what I'm saying here? This church is one of the core values of our church is big ideas. That is that we don't allow every opinion that everyone has to govern the way we do church. This is a church that is founded on the big ideas, and the biggest ideas in this church are the faith of Jesus Christ and the commandments of God. That's what we're about, leading people to embrace faith in Christ and a life of allegiance to Jesus Christ through obedience to His commands. So all kinds of people have all kinds of opinions about all kinds of things, and this church is not about all of that. It's about this. Okay. Let me give you an example. And a couple weeks ago, I'm standing out in the lobby, and a brother who I love and care about deeply comes to me and says, when are we going to get that kid off the pulpit and get some Adventist music back in here? Okay. He was playing a drum. Church, first of all, if you got an opinion like that, make an appointment. Because I got to tell you, it's really hard to preach when you're as mad as a hornet. I tell you, Psalm 150, let's go there. Psalm 150, read these words. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in the mighty heavens. Praise Him for His acts of power. Praise Him for His surpassing greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the harp and the lyre. Praise Him with the timbrel and dancing. Praise Him with strings and pipe. Praise Him with the clash of cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Now, I got to tell you, if you don't like the drum, you would not have liked Old Testament worship. The Old Testament worship was filled with hand drums and cymbals, and it sounds, I got to tell you, it sounds really weird. It sounds like... I got to be careful here. Sounds like Muslim music. You ever been to a Middle Eastern restaurant and hear that really weird music? That's what biblical worship sounded like. Weird. Okay. Lots of percussion. Okay. When you think, because you, oh boy. Okay. You guys know early in Christian history there was a split between Eastern Orthodoxy and Catholicism. Catholicism forbade the drum, Eastern Orthodoxy accepted it. You knew that, right? Okay, well now you do. So when you feel uncomfortable with the drum, it's okay if you don't prefer music with the drum. I understand that. There's lots of music I don't prefer. Like, I hate the song It Took a Miracle because it's a gay waltz. It took a miracle. Right? That's in our hymnal. That song makes me incredibly uncomfortable. It is extremely irreverent. And whoever put the hymnal together should have known better. Okay. But listen to me. Whoever made that hymnal should have known my opinion and been ready to conform. The Catholic Church forbade the drum. Eastern Orthodox, the church in the East, accepted the drum. So when you think the drum is irreverent, what you're telling me is that you are still immersed in a Catholic ideology that influenced Western Christianity for almost 1,500 years. That's what you're telling me. And you're also telling me that you don't know the difference between what is biblical, what God requires, what God has mandated, what God has commanded, and what you feel as a personal conviction. And what we cannot have in this church is the elevation of personal conviction to the place of the commands of God. This church is going to be radically sold out to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. This church is going to be radically sold out to the commandments of God. That's what this church is by definition. But we cannot be a church where everybody's opinion becomes a matter of judgment for other people. Because then we're just like the Pharisees. The Pharisees are like, hey, Jesus, why are your disciples not washing their hands before they eat? Now, look me, I try to be a sensitive pastor. I try. I know I'm not perfect, but I try to be. And so I try to dance around everybody's opinion. And I got to tell you, I have been so inspired by Jesus. Because it takes a huge burden off me because I can't dance around everybody's opinion because there are too many of you. Does that make sense? There are too many of you. I can't dance around everybody's opinion. And Jesus was such an inspiration to me because he's like, look, these guys come. They got this question. Why aren't you washing your hands? You guys are, did the Pharisees, was it a huge deal in their mind to make sure to do the ceremonial washing before you eat? Was that a huge deal in their mind? That was a huge deal. That's the sort of thing that made them want to kill Jesus. That's a big deal. Some of you want to kill me right now. Okay. It was a huge deal in their mind. And Jesus didn't dance around it. He just said, look, your tradition overthrows the commands of God. And it's hypocrisy. And we're not playing with that. Let's go back to Mark chapter 7, verse 8, and then we'll go to verse 9 right after that. Mark 7, verse 8. You've let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. He continued, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father and mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father and mother is korban, that is, devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that. Goes on to say in our next slide there. Again, Jesus called the crowd and said, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them. Wow. Ha. How many of you have ever sinned because you were tired? Go ahead. Tired. Yeah. How many of you ever sinned because you were hangry? Okay. You know what that is? That's hungry, angry because you're hungry. Okay. How many of you ever had a busy day at work and came home and kicked your dog and yelled at your kids? Okay, all right. Jesus, this is big. We make excuses for our sin all the time. Jesus says no. You don't sin because you're tired. Jesus was tired. He never sinned. You don't sin because you're hungry. Jesus went 40 days without eating. He never sinned. You don't sin because you're stressed out. Jesus was stressed out. We all sin because we choose to sin. Because sin comes out of our hearts. This verse to me is one of the most convicting verses because I like to make excuses for my sin, right? I say to my wife, I'm so sorry, I'm just tired. No, I'm not tired. I mean, I might be tired, but the reality is it's my choice. Jesus goes on. I think we might have went. I need to get to verse 16. Can you take me to verse 16? Oh, okay. I'll just read it for you then. Mark 7:16 says this, and then we'll go 17. 7:16 says, oh, it's verse 17. It's just in the NIV. Thank you. After he had left the crowd, he entered the house. His disciples asked him about this parable. But you guys got to hear that. Take me to the previous verse. You guys got to see this. 15, nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it's what comes out of a person that defiles them. Okay. Look what they say next. All right? Okay. After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this what? Okay. Go ahead and laugh. That is absolutely hilarious. This is comic relief right here. Okay. I got a question. When Jesus says, nothing that goes into you can defile you, what comes out of you defiles you. And then the disciples come and they're like, Jesus, can you explain this parable? Okay. I got to tell you, that's not a parable. A parable is like, you know, somebody planted a seed and it grew and got big and then the birds came and nested. That's a parable. You know, the rich man and Lazarus, that's a parable. Those stories need some explaining. Now look what Jesus says. Again, Jesus was not a nice guy. When I say a nice guy, I mean a plastic, you know, polo shirt wearing, you know, kind of guy. Jesus was not that. Look what Jesus says. Can you explain this parable? Are you so dull? Are you so dull, he asks. Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from outside can defile them? I got to tell you, this is a big deal. This is a big deal. Jesus reminds them, look, You sin. You are defiled by what's inside of you, not what's outside of you. Okay. For it doesn't go into the heart, but into the stomach, and then out of the body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods what? Clean. Now, this is Seventh Day Adventist Church. I don't think you guys will let me just go by that. Right? Okay. For those of you that are guests here today, Seventh Day Adventists have always promoted what they call the health message. Okay? We've always encouraged people to eat the most healthful diet that they can. All right? And we've basically said the baseline of that is avoiding the foods that God calls dirty in the Old Testament. And we've also encouraged people just to go beyond that and just embrace a healthful lifestyle. Okay? Now, what is Jesus saying here? Is first question, is Jesus doing away with God's Old Testament law? Okay, now, it seems very unlikely since just like 2 seconds ago, he was upholding God's law against human tradition. You follow me there? Okay. Now, I have a bunch of quotes. Can you take me to the quotes? I have three quotes, three scholars, not any of them associated with the Seventh-day Adventist Church in any way, okay? This was published Evangelical Quarterly. It's unlikely that Jesus made this pronouncement on the inviolability of the Torah, rebuked others for neglecting God's commandments, and then immediately after declared prominent parts of the Torah abolished. Do you follow what I'm saying? I mean, earlier in the chapter, he was like, you Pharisees are breaking God's law. And then it's not like Jesus says, you Pharisees are breaking God's law, and now I'm abolishing it. Right? That's confusing. Okay? So this scholar basically says, that's not what's going on. Jesus doesn't say, he doesn't rebuke people for breaking God's law and then abolish it. Okay? Here's another one. This one, by the way, is a kind of a conservative scholar. This one is a German scholar. They tend to be kind of liberal. Okay? Mark 7:19 does not mean an abrogation of all regulations of the Torah concerning clean and unclean foods. Leviticus 11, Deuteronomy 14, clean and unclean animals. But that Jesus denies rabbinic purity, and I have a real hard time with the Jewish words. We had a Jewish believer here in our first service, and she helped me pronounce it. She said that you basically have to not spit when you're on the verge of spitting. So I'm going to give it a try. Halacha. Okay? Okay. That word just means, and maybe Elder Trujillo could help me, but the word just means the oral tradition. Okay? So what this scholar says is that Jesus is clearly not abolishing the Old Testament law on clean and unclean foods, but he is denying the rabbinic purity oral tradition. Do you follow? Okay. Here's one more. Jesus has no intention of denying that the purity laws occupy a significant place in the Mosaic Code. Gives you the Bible text, or of detracting from the dignity of men who suffered death rather than violate the law of God governing unclean foods. Rather, he presses home the recognition that the ultimate seat of purity or defilement before God is the what? Okay, I got to tell you, in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, we don't tell people to not eat BLT sandwiches because we think that eating BLT sandwiches makes you bad. Somebody better say amen to that. Okay? We encourage people to avoid eating BLT sandwiches and all of that kind of stuff because we want you to live the longest, healthiest, most blessed life possible. Amen? But when you... In church, let me tell you, when you run around talking to people like you think they're bad because the way they eat, you are being bad. So let's go back to Mark chapter 7 there. Mark chapter 7, verse 19. What does Jesus say? Jesus says that when you what you eat doesn't go into your heart, it goes into your stomach, and then it's expelled out of the body, and Jesus declares all foods clean. I would say Jesus is not here overthrowing the Old Testament law. He is overthrowing the Jewish rules about food that were added to God's law. And I, of course, you'd expect me to say that because I'm a Seventh-day Adventist, but I just showed you three quotes from scholars that have nothing to do with our church that agree with that position. So what I'm trying to tell you is, it's not an outlandish thing that nobody would think of except for crazy Seventh-day Adventists. After that, Jesus says this: what comes out of a person is what defiles them. Wow. Wow. It is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All of these evils come from inside and defile a person. Wow. Church, I'd like to invite you, as you came in today, you received a bulletin. In the bulletin, there's a Connect card. I want to invite you to take out your Connect card. On the back of that Connect card, there is an opportunity to respond. It says this. It says, my next step is. And it says, my next step is to seek to build my Christian faith on the plain teachings of Scripture and assiduously avoid enforcing traditions on others. I like the word assiduously. That's why I chose it. I could have used the word carefully, earnestly. I want to invite you to make a radical decision today. You are going to say, I am committed to this book. I'm going to build my faith in Christ, and I'm not going to let traditions take us off that mission. I'll give you an example. I'm going to meddle a little bit. I had a nice conversation with a sweet couple this week, and they said to me, you know, Pastor, some people have expressed concern that you no longer pray after the offering for the offering. Felt like that is very disrespectful. Now you got to know something. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says that the church was to set aside their offering on the first day of the week. Do you know why? Because early Christian churches they went to church on Sabbath, and they didn't collect offering on Sabbath because it dealt with money and they were uncomfortable with doing that on Sabbath. So the fact that we actually take an offering is a tradition that the early Christian church would have been like, whoa, that is very worldly. Number two, when the early Christian church took an offering, you know what they would do? They didn't have people pass it around. People went during the week and they would put it in the box. So there was no formal prayer at the end of the offering because people put it in the box at their convenience. You see what I'm saying? So let us take our focus and take all the energy that we have on tradition, and why don't we pour it into being a blessing? Pour it into serving. Because there's no Bible text that says collect an offering on Sabbath and then make certain that you pray for it. And if you don't, you've done something sacrilegious. And I don't mean to offend you. I don't mean to be mean. I just mean, look, we are a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church. And as such, we get our marching orders not from a shiver in your liver.
and not from a shiver in my liver, but from a plain, thus saith the Lord. So when you get a bee in your bonnet, you got to ask yourself, where is the Bible text that offers a plain, thus saith the Lord? I got to tell you, when James White, one of the founders of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, wanted to start singing a hymn, he would beat his Bible like a drum. Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak. I don't want to subject you to that anymore. He used his Bible for a hand drum. Oh, man. I want to build my faith on the plain teaching of Scripture and assiduously avoid enforcing traditions on others. Number two, this is huge. To take personal responsibility for my sin by embracing Jesus' radical teaching that sin comes from within and cannot be blamed on any external source. Right? I didn't sin because I'm tired. I didn't sin because I'm hungry. I didn't sin because I'm stressed out. I didn't sin because her skirt was short. I didn't sin because of anything. I didn't sin because of my mom. I didn't sin because of my dad. I sinned because I chose to. And I am responsible for that before God. This thing has a third box. It's our closing hymn. But you can make a third box right there. Because if I just leave you at taking personal responsibility for your sin, that's not enough. I got some good news for you. Jesus died for the Pharisees. Many of them became earnest followers of Jesus Christ in the book of Acts. Amen? Jesus died for my sin that I committed by my own choice. He died for that and saved me from it on the cross. Amen? He was resurrected to give me eternal life. So I want you to know, my friends, that though we take responsibility for our sins, Jesus took the penalty. Amen? He died for them. He went to the grave for them. And he resurrected to give us everlasting life.